last week we discussed just real quickly here that in chapter 10 there was two judges mentioned, and each one of them reigned for 22 years, one of them reigned for 23 years, and there was a 45-year period where there was you know, relatively peace. And you'd think during that time that the people of Israel would be very grateful and very thankful for what God had done for them. But we see in verse number 6, once again, this same principle that we see throughout the book of Judges. And let me just start reading there in verse number 6. And the children of Israel did evil again. Did you notice that word again? They did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam and Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria and the gods of Sidon and the gods of Moab and the gods of the children of Ammon and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord and served not him. Once again, we find the Israelites that are turned away from the Lord and began to serve other gods, and it's just that same old story over and over as you find in the book of Judges. What I think where we kind of left off last week, I mentioned to you that America, I feel like, is going down, has been going down that same path that we find Israel going down. Instead of becoming more godly and righteous, you see America beginning to do the same thing, doing evil in the sight of the Lord. And I believe we kind of discussed the fact that as the nation goes, certainly one of the great reasons the nation is going that direction is because the churches is going that direction. We're seeing a slipping in the churches, tremendous slipping in the churches, going back to the ways of the world, bringing the world into the church. Instead of the church changing the world is changing the church. And this is serious. I mean, we can just sit and look at it and say, well, you know, it's just part of the times. Well, it is part of the times, but God is still God, and he's a righteous God, and he expects us to serve him righteously. And he expects his church to hold the line and follow the Bible, the Word of God. So we've just got to look and see and remember where we're at and understand that. And you notice, as I said in verse number 6, that Israel is not getting better. They have gotten worse. Go back into the first chapters and you find them worshiping Baal and Ashtaroth, and now you come to verse 6 here, you find them worshiping many of the gods of the people whom they were living amongst. So it's got worse. It hasn't got better. So how does God react? If you look at verse number 7, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the children of Ammon. And that year they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel 18 years, all the children of Israel that were on the other side Jordan in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. Moreover, the children of Ammon passed over Jordan to fight also against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that the Israelites were sore distressed. Once again, I think if we would remember, I'm not saying that you don't, but you remember when we turn away from the Bible, God's word, God is angry about that. I mean, it does matter to God. And I think sometimes we just think, oh, well, you know, it's no big deal. It is a big deal. And if you notice there in verse 7, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. He was mad at them. Why? They'd turned to serve other gods. And so, I think God is warning America over and over and over. I see him warning. On 9/11 in 2001, early that morning, you probably remember where you was. I know we was here in the school and when all of this took place. And that morning, it was a disastrous thing. I mean, that was a terrible thing that took place. But I think it was just a wake-up call from God Almighty. He was trying to wake us up. And when I say that, I'm not just saying them, America, I'm saying us as a people. He's trying to wake us up. And that was horrible. 9 years have passed since that happened. 9 years have passed. And you know what? What has happened? What has America done? As a nation, we have not turned away from our sin. Sodomy is worse than it was then. We've not turned away from our sin. And abortion, they're still killing close to 4,000 a day with abortion. That's what it figures out. We've killed over right at the 50 million mark since all this become law. Now, have we turned away from that? I mean, did that wake-up call on 9/11, 2001, wake us up and turn us back to God? Well, it didn't. And so we find that constantly this thing is getting worse and worse. The sodomites are getting worse. We have them right in our government today and helping to make the laws of this wonderful land. You know, well, where can we say that we have gotten better? Have we turned back to God? No, I don't think so. The morals of this nation is in terrible shape, terrible morals. I still, and I know this is a minor thing, but years ago when I done visitation and they would be maybe a couple living together, you know, they had almost tried to hide it from you. I'm talking about way years ago. They tried to hide it from you. They didn't want you to know that. They don't care anymore. No, it's just out in the open. I remember when we was in Cambridge, Maryland, even that far back, I went into a house out there and this the man and woman was living together, and she said, yeah, and I'm a preacher's daughter. Proud of it. I mean, this thing, the morals in our country is just absolutely, the filthiness that's on the airwaves and all kinds of the airwaves is absolutely terrible. So the reason I'm just bringing that out is, for we have not got better. That wake-up call that God gave us, and I'm still convinced. I don't know how you feel about it. I know we've always had storms, we've always had earthquakes, we've always had volcano eruptions, and we've always had tornadoes, we've always had that. But I want to tell you, the intensity of these things is getting worse and worse and worse. You know, down in Tennessee, they just had 10 inches of rain. I know that can happen anywhere. I know all this. And there's people dying down there in Tennessee. David would just tell me, and on Route 40 down there, they showed a picture of a house floating down, 24. Floating down 24. Yeah. And he said the box part of the semi-trucks, you could only see like 4 or 5 foot, a foot of the top of them. I know all those things has happened over years, but folks, we've never seen it like this. The storms and tornadoes and the earthquakes and all of that. Isn't God trying to warn us? I mean, isn't he trying to wake us up that we had better turn back to God, you see? And if you'll notice there in verse 10, listen to what they did in verse 10. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, we have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam. You know, I want to ask you, in all of the troubles of America, do you ever hear that cry? Do you ever hear them crying out and saying, God, we have forsaken you? Do you ever hear our leaders ever even mention the fact that it might be the problems we're having is because we've turned away from God? I don't ever hear it. I'm not saying some preachers is not doing it. I'm not saying that. I'm saying as a whole, as a nation, we're not hearing that cry, and that's what God is waiting to hear. He's waiting to hear us say, we've forsaken you, God. We've walked away from you. We're serving false gods. But it's not happening. And so again, I'm just trying to say to us, you know, we better wake up. We better get our houses in order, and we better do everything we can to get people saved, folks. That's why God put the church here. That's the whole reason: get people saved and teach them so they can get people saved. Amen. And we better get busy, because I still believe he's coming. And I believe he's coming soon. And so we better be busy. And while it's still day, we can work. You understand? And so we better realize that of what's going on. So what did God do when they cried out to him? Well, in verse number 11, you notice, "And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, Did not I deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the children of Ammon and from the Philistines?" What he done is he began to remind them what he had done for them. And God just about always does this. And in verse 12, he mentions other ones. And he said, "And I delivered you out of their hands." And in verse 13, "Yet ye have forsaken me and served other gods, wherefore I will deliver you no more." You know, it's a thing where God says enough is enough. That's it. And you know, God has his place where he stops blessing. Where he has to send judgment. He doesn't want to do that. That's not his desire to do that. But there's just a place when, you know what, when people will not hear, people will not do, God sends judgment. And so, first of all, as I said there, and it'd be good for us to remember that, God reminds them of the goodness in the past, what he had done for them. And oh my, we as a people ought to realize how good God's been to America. Oh my goodness, God has been good to us. And he would be reminding us what he done for us. And then I think on a personal basis, how can we ever complain and gripe when we look back and say, God saved our soul? He saved us. How can we not serve him? How can we not love him? He saved our soul. We don't have to go to hell because of that. Amen. He said you'll never perish. I love it. Amen. Never. And we told that lady yesterday after she got saved, I said, I want you to show you here there in John 10:27, you know, that you're God's child now, you're his sheep, and you're to follow him, you know, and he gives to you eternal life, and you will never perish. That means you'll never, ever, ever have to go to hell. Never. Oh, that's wonderful. Now, if that's true, and it is, shouldn't we be thankful? Shouldn't we be a grateful people and show God how grateful we are because of his goodness and kindness to us? Now, I'm just going to kind of look here. In the last of chapter 10 here, the verse 17 says, "The children of Ammon were gathered together and encamped in Gilead, and the children of Israel assembled themselves together and encamped in Mizpah. And the people and princes of Gilead said one to another, What man is he that will begin to fight against the children of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." Now what they do is they begin once again to look for someone to lead them. I still say in that they took themselves out of the hand of God, and they should have been looking for his leadership. But at the same time, God does use men to lead. And they begin to look for a man. Who are they gonna get? Well, they said, whoever will fight our enemy, Ammon, our enemy, he said, we're gonna let him lead us. Well, in chapter 11, verse 1, as God always does, he has a prepared man. And he has a man that's ready, and God has prepared him. Jephthah, I hope I am saying that right. If someone can help me, or just forgive me for mispronouncing it. And Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of an harlot, and Gilead begat Jephthah. Listen, folks, this is a wonderful story, and I want to take probably the rest of the time to teach you a principle. You've got a man. You remember when we studied about Abimelech? He was Gideon's son from a concubine. Okay, and he chose, Abimelech chose to go the opposite way, away from God, and he destroyed Gideon's sons, 69 of them. He slew upon one rock. And he took the leadership of the people of Shechem there. And we kind of covered some of that kind of lightly, but he only ruled for 3 years. He was a wicked, wicked man. And then, of course, he was killed with the millstone that fell on his head, and then he was run through with a sword and all of that. But anyway, the difference between him, Abimelech, and this Jephthah is great. But let me show you what he was. This man was a son of a harlot. He did not have a good beginning. But I just kind of want to share with you, our beginning does not have to determine our ending. And that is, I think, is such an important principle. There's a lot of people's had a bad start in life. Hasn't been the best. They just haven't had a good start. It's just been against them. But you know what? It don't have to remain that way. And I think that you look at this man. The Bible says he was a great man of valor. That, if you remember, when God told Gideon that, the wording there simply means a man who was willing to march right into the very teeth of the enemy. And here again, we see this man, and he was a mighty man of valor. And of course, his daddy was Gilead. But he was a mighty man of valor. And if you will read on, maybe we ought to read just a few verses. And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah and said unto him, thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. And of course, this man fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob. You notice here that he was born of a harlot. He grew up, and his family said, you're not going to be a part of our inheritance. We're going to cast you out. You can't stay. You're not part of our inheritance because of who you are, who you came from. And they kicked him out. He went to another land, the land of Tob, to live. I don't really know. I probably should do a study on the land of Tob. I don't know a whole lot about that. I really don't. I did not make a study of it. But anyway, he went there to live. But to me, it's interesting because this man became a godly man. I mean, a very godly man. I don't know where he got his training. But if you will read chapter 11, and I can't take time to do that, but if you'll read chapter 11, you'll find him, because the people here ask him to come back, the very brethren that kicked him out, ask him to come back and lead them, because the people of Ammon was attacking them and going to destroy them. They ask him to come back and be their leader. So they had known what happened to him. They had known that he became a mighty man of valor. He was a great leader, and they wanted him to come back and to lead them. So first of all, he was a rejected son. They kicked him out. Doesn't that remind you a little bit of Joseph, who was rejected by his brethren? And it almost... They thought they was going to kill him, but he was rejected, and yet he became the Savior of Israel. I'm saying the Savior in the right way. He saved them, delivered them from Israel. This man was a rejected son and also became a Savior, delivered these people from the Ammonites. And again, isn't that a picture of Jesus Christ? The rejected Son of God who became our Savior, the true Savior, the real Savior. And so even though he was a rejected man, God used him. And I guess in that, I would just like to share with you, no matter your family background, God is able to use you to his glory. God is able to do that. Doesn't make any difference what your beginning is. God is able to take you and use you. But let me say this, we must choose that. And I want to spend some time on that, because what we choose determines what we're going to be in the end. It's what we decide. This man decided and chose And again, I don't know for sure where he got his godliness, but if you go through chapter 11, you find him over and over talking about God. And he knew the history of Israel. In fact, I'll just read to you verse 21 of chapter 11. And this is him speaking to the messengers that was sent to him. He sent messengers to this king of Ammon, and then they would send messages back. And he was sending this message to this king because he didn't want to fight him. He didn't want to have to fight him. He thought he could work this thing out at first. But in verse 21, he says, "And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel." On down in verse 23, "So now the Lord God of Israel hath dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel, and shouldest thou possess it?" I was trying to think, yeah, over in verse 29, it says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh and on." He simply, the Spirit of God came on him. This man became a godly man. And in fact, if you'll go back, and I don't think we're going to do that, but if you'd go back to Hebrews, in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, in the heroes of faith, this man is mentioned in that great lineup, right along with David and the rest of them. They're mentioned. So I'm saying he became God. Reached back, clearing the Old Testament, and brought his name into the New Testament, and wrote it down, and mentioned him as a man of faith. So I'm saying, and here, what was his beginning? Well, he was a son of a harlot. Isn't that encouraging, though, to you? I mean, it is to me. It's encouraged me to know that God can take the very least and do something with us. He can just do that. But again, I say to you, God must be the architect. I want to take you over to the book of Jeremiah, the 18th chapter, for just a moment. Hold your place there in Judges, but the 18th chapter. Jeremiah. Let me just read a few verses. It says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made again another vessel, as seemeth good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel." I'm not going to read any more, but folks, I mean, to me, that's encouragement. God is the potter. He's the architect. He's the one can take our lives, and no matter how big of a mess it was, he can do something with it. He can remake it. Amen. And you know, he's the one, and he's the only one that can really form our lives and guide and direct our lives in a way that's right and proper. So let God be the potter of our life, and remember something. We're not a prisoner of our past. So many people, I really think sometimes, you know, because of their past, that puts them in a situation they can't. No. You have a great God. We have a great God that can do all things, and he can remake that clay. Amen? Do you believe that? Amen. Sure we do. See, God uses this deliverer here, this judge, he uses him to show that the beginning does not have to be the ending. See, he can change him, and he can make you into something wonderful and good, and only he can do that. So I believe, and as I mentioned earlier, if you read through, and I wish you would read chapter 11 and read the story about, and into chapter 12, because his story goes into probably about half of chapter 12. If you just read that sometime, you'd realize how God took this man, and how he, somewhere along the line, I don't have his story, and I don't think God gives us his story. I don't know where it was, but he became a very godly man. Now, how did that all happen? You know, your mind goes, and I think, well, maybe this harlot found God and got right with God and began to raise him as a godly man. Maybe it was when he went into the land of Tob. He met people and realized what was going on and learned. And, you know, I don't know how he did, but he became a godly man. And I think that's the principle that we want to use. And remember, I said to you, he was mentioned clear back in the book of Hebrews in the listings of heroes of faith. So that tells us a lot about him. Now, again, as I said, and I started a while ago, much of this is determined by what we choose. Choice matters. Some people's lives are a mess because they've chosen that. But they don't have to remain there. You remember, of course, and I don't think we'll turn back there, but to the book of Joshua, when Joshua stood and told the people, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In other words, he chose that day what he was going to do. Now, I don't think he just started serving God then. He was continuing to serve God, but he said, from now on, we're just going to continue to serve God. And I think that's what we have to do. I want to just share with you a little story about Donna and I. As you know, years ago we got married, and we had four children, and we had all those four children before we were saved. David, as I remember, was around 3, and Lori was, I think, would have made her around 9 when we got saved. And that's 6 people, right? Me and her, 4 children. You know how many's in our family now? 35. From me and her on, that includes the 2 that is not born yet, because they are here. They just haven't showed themselves yet. But they are here. 35 is in our family. In our posterity, 35. Who would have ever thought it? Now, the reason I'm saying to you that, what if April of 1966, when we both got saved, had never happened? See, choices that you make a difference way down the road. We have 35 people. Now, some of you don't have that yet. Some of you probably have more than that. But I'm just talking about us. You better remember, the decisions you make now is going to affect down the road another 20, 30, 40 years and on down. What if we hadn't have got saved? Where would our family be? I know you don't know, and I can't answer it either, but I want to tell you, I don't even want to think about what it might have been. See, what if we had chosen another direction in life? See, and direction that you choose does matter. It does make a difference, you see. What if you and your family, what if you had not chosen to get saved? Where would your family be? See, choice makes a difference. Now it seems like, well, don't make it just a decision. No. You're talking about way down the road. You're talking about 35. You're talking about 35 people now in my family. 35 people. It does matter. Okay? Now, I'm saying, what if you had rejected Jesus Christ as your Savior? What if you had decided to go another direction? What if I, and again I'm saying this, what if I had said no to preaching? What if I'd said no to preaching? Would Blessed Hope Baptist Church be here today? No, it wouldn't. Might have been something else, I don't know, but Blessed Hope Baptist Church wouldn't have been here today. And the people who's been affected through Blessed Hope Baptist Church all these years would not have happened. What if you as an individual, had not decided to be faithful to the Lord and be a Sunday school teacher, be a youth worker, be a deacon, to be this, to be that, to be a prayer warrior, to work in the nursery and do all of these other things and work in children's churches? And what if you had decided not to do that? Where would the lives that had went through this place, if you had not done that, would be completely different, because you've made a difference. What I'm saying is, but you made that choice way back there. You didn't decide that today. You decided that way back there, and because of your faithfulness, God has been able to do multitudes of things in people's lives. I mean, again, what I'm saying to you is, folks, you better realize that every choice you make, every decision you make, does matter for the future. No, yes, it does. You may not think right now, it doesn't matter. Yes, it does. How about that family of yours? How about those children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren? We have 5 great-grandchildren now. Who would have ever thought it? Donna being only 50. It just don't seem right. But in all seriousness, we would have never thought that back when we first got saved in Rock Run Baptist Church in a little outside of Brazil, Indiana. We never thought that now all at once we've got 35 people. But the choice, see, was made way back there. The choice to preach the word was made way back there. I'm just trying to say to you, you see, you can't make up time. Now, I know you can get things forgiven and go on from where you are, and that's what you ought to do. But you can't go back and change things. You just can't go back and change it. So you've got to make decisions now so that the future will be right. You don't think it matters now? Yes, it does matter now. I want to show you something. I think I've taken you this over in the book of Proverbs. The 11th chapter of the book of Proverbs. I think I probably showed you this before, but I want you to listen to it again. The book of Proverbs, 11th chapter. I want you to listen. I start reading in verse 17. Listen, the merciful man doeth good to his own soul. Does that mean right that moment, the merciful man doeth good to his own soul? He's not just talking about right that moment, he's talking about the future. And then he says, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. Does that mean that he's someone who's cruel, just immediately troubles his own flesh? It's in the future. He may do that, but it's in the future. He's going to have trouble because of what he's done, the way he's lived. Look at verse 18. The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. I love that. God said if you sow righteousness, you'll have a sure reward. It doesn't mean you're going to have it today. Jack Gordon can hardly wait to get out there and plant his corn, but he isn't going to get the corn today. He's got to wait till the fall to get it. That's the way it is when you sow. If you sow righteousness, what I'm saying is every day we live, we ought to do everything we can to sow some righteousness. Why? For the future. I mean, because it's right to do, yes, but it'll benefit us. You'll have a sure reward. But you've got to sow it. You can't just expect it to come automatically. If he never sows that seed, he'll never get a crop. And if we don't sow righteousness, we're not going to get a crop. True? Then you look and he says, and the wicked, in verse 19, and the righteous tendeth to life. So he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. They that are of a forward heart are abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are his delight. Verse 21, though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. Folks, he's talking about even our seed shall be delivered. See, it's not just all about us. It's what happens afterwards, what comes down the road. Amen. You understand what I'm saying? It's choices we make, and we make them every day. You understand? I know. We're an older group. I understand that. And you know, the younger really has to be careful, but we have to too. We're still sowing. Don't we want to reap righteousness? Sure we do. So again, I'm just simply saying to you, and I've got to get done. I'm saying to you, look, it's choices we make. Make the right choices for the future. Amen. So God can bless your life. Amen. I want to just give you a thought. I understand that there's not a person in here at some time have to be takers. It is right to be takers. It's right to let people do for you when it's right and proper. Some people can't do that. They have trouble. Shame on you. Because people need to give. People need to do things for other people. But don't be only a taker. Be a giver. Learn how to give. You understand? Little situation. I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but we was over to Casper's the other day, and Sister Casper, before we left, Jonathan and I was over there. Before we left, she gave Jonathan 3 cookies. She didn't give me any. Yeah, she did. She gave us a bag the day before. Donna and I, a bag. But she gave Jonathan 3 cookies and gave us each a dozen eggs. And what I'm saying to you is this. It was kind. Would I have lived without them? Oh, sure. But was it kind? Yes, it was. It was kind of her. Gracious of her to do that. She didn't have to do that, and I didn't expect it. But she did. I'm just saying to you, sow righteousness every day. Doesn't have to be a gift. It can be kind words. Just something nice that you do for somebody. Don't have to be money or things. You know, you understand what I'm talking about. I know I got to shut up. But just remember, choose to do right. Father, thank you again today for your grace and your goodness and your kindness. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.